I was a church rat. Do you know what that word means? Church rat. It usually refers to little kids who grew up in the church. They spend so much time in the church that, like a rat, they've explored every nook and cranny of the church building. Before joining Koinonia, I was at a local Alliance church for 18 years. I remember when I was much younger, I would ask my friends in Sunday school, how many flights of stairs are there in the church? Usually they will say three, and some may say there are four. And then I will proudly tell them, there are seven flights of stairs. And they're like, no way. And then I will bring them to all seven of them. And then they will go, the door says emergency exit only. Are you sure we can go in? Having grown up in a church, you kind of know everybody, and everybody kind of know you. Especially if you are so-and-so's son or daughter. Maybe your parents could be a deacon, or maybe they're on the elder board. Or maybe they were even on staff, or you are a PK, a pastor's kid. You're known because of who your parents are. And that was me. What comes with that, though, is a cloud of unspoken expectations. You are kind of expected to have good Christian behaviors. You're kind of expected to serve in church. You're kind of expected to do well in school. But I was like, I am just any other teenager trying to figure out this thing called life. Doing my best to keep it all together, keeping it cool, juggling everything between school and church and scout and piano lessons and ice skating lessons and swimming lessons and Chinese school. I'm just trying to keep it together. Growing older doesn't make it any easier neither. I remember the time I was not yet dating. It's just casual dinner with some friends, but I happened to run into some aunties and uncles at church. And then the next thing you know is there's rumors going back to my parents' years saying that, hey, Wayne is going out with some wow parties and dating some girl not from church. I felt I was expected to know how to be a good Christian when there are certain topics that were tabooed and rarely discussed. It was just always a simple no. Christians don't do that. You don't do this, you don't do that. But it was never fully explained, the reasoning behind that rationale. Hence, Christianity to me felt like following a set of rules until I figured things out on my own. And having gone through many tough learning and difficult lessons, mistakes. We are in the third week of this series where we've been exploring the topic of friendship, courtship, and real relationships. So tonight, I want this to be an opportunity where we open up a discussion on a topic we don't cover often, but it is very much in need as we grow holistically in Christ. Tonight, we talk about boundaries, particularly sex and boundaries. Hence, before we begin, I need to read you a discretionary message. The following sermon is rated as mature. It does not contain any scenes of nudity, violence, or coarse language, but it does, however, present you the biblical understanding on sexuality and challenge your daily choices in coherence to this understanding. Listeners, discretion is advised. all who has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. Let us pray. Father, I ask for your protection tonight as we open up this discussion. Prepare our hearts and mind to receive your word with sincerity and maturity. And as we dialogue with you in our thoughts, help us to see the goodness you have initially created in us as male and female. Help us to embrace the fullness of your goodness, so that when we make our daily choices, we do so with the empowerment of the Spirit in reflecting Christ's character in our actions. Be with us, Father. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I won't beat around the bushes and just let the cat out of the bag. Sex is good. Sex is good. It wasn't so hard. Sex is good. What do I mean by that? Well, scientific research has shown that sex triggers the release of a list of feel-good hormones. Hormones such as oxytocin and endorphins, which contribute to reducing stress and anxiety by lowering cortisol level. And dopamine and prolactin, which induce feelings of satisfaction and relaxation, in turn promote better sleep. Hence, sex is good. Therefore, we should all do it. And we can call it a night and go home. Only if that was this simple. Reality is not, right? It's not this simple. The story is not this simple. In fact, it is much, much more complicated. The phrase, sex is good, is an overly simplified, ridiculously dumbed down understanding of the subject matter. But this is how popular culture wants you to perceive it. Sex is good, it makes you feel good, so we should all do it. There are other things in life that makes you feel good, but you know better not to do it. Cocaine makes you feel good. It makes you feel really good. But you won't go sniffing up. Come on, Wayne. You can't go comparing drugs with sex. Why? Because drug is addictive. So is sex. Because drug has consequences. So does sex. The problem is our knowledge of sex, and not just sex, even dating and relationships, has primarily been shaped by popular secular culture, by songs we listen to, by movies that we watch, by the TV shows, the miniseries. We've been shaped only and primarily by that culture. Sex is stripped down from all its fullness, down to a mere physical act. Our skewed view on sex and sexuality leads to a list of misconceptions. One of such is our misunderstanding on boundaries in relationship. Now, don't get me wrong. I still believe sex is good. But when we merely see sex as a physical act, we have ignored and neglected all the other goodness God has created sex to be. In turn, we have missed out on the fullness of the oneness God intended us to enjoy. So what is sex? If sex is not just a physical act, if it's not just having his thing in her thing, then what is it? Let's unpack this from a biblical perspective. Now, I say biblical perspective because there isn't a place in the entire Bible that you can look up and say sex is. There isn't such a thing. This is not a dictionary, nor is it an encyclopedia. But when we look at the Bible, all the passages in its entirety, from the lives and the life experience of the numerous biblical characters, From the wisdom and knowledge we find in Proverbs and Songs of Songs, and the coherent application of these teachings, of these understandings in the teachings of Paul, we come to a conclusion, we come to an understanding, a framework or a structure of God's perspective on sex. So if I really have to summarize it, condense it into one sentence, what is sex in God's perspective? Sex in God's perspective is the act of union between two beings. Sex in God's perspective is the act of union between two beings. Now, before we unpack this statement, we have to ground it in one particular passage. Genesis 1, passage from 26 to 31. Now, if you're familiar with this narrative, Genesis 1, this is the poetic account of creation. Genesis 1 describes God's creation story as one that brings order from chaos. God speaks in the midst of emptiness and nothingness. God places the celestial stars and planets in the universe. God instills time, season, rhythm, structure. And then God creates life in plants, in fishes, in birds, and animals. Then God, in his own image, creates man and woman. We read from Genesis 1, 26 to 27. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So what do I mean when I say sex is the act of union between two beings? Let's break this down, okay? The first word I want to touch is the word two. It involves two. Sex involves two. Not one person, but two. But what does this connote? By involving two individuals, it connotes a relationship. Hopefully, the two are already in relationship. If not, they will be drawn into a relationship, even if they unintend to. Two also means this act is consensual. It means in mutuality. Okay? It's not difficult. Next word, being. The question is, what two? Of course, two beings. What beings? Human beings, of course, right? Obviously. In Genesis, we clearly see God intended this relationship to be between male and female. One male and one female. That makes two. Now here's where things get a little sensitive. We live in a complicated world nowadays. Relationships are complicated. Gender identity is complicated. Operating a Tesla is complicated. Even toasting a slice of bread on my toaster is complicated. This is style. You can make it how toasty you want it. And then how many slices of bread you put in. Before, you're just putting the bread in, just press a button, right? It's between one male and one female. But I'm not being insensitive here. It is simply what the Bible says. Being also carries a deeper meaning. We are human beings. Physical beings with emotions, with intellect, breathed on by the breath of God himself, with soul and spirit. There's more than just our physicality. Our entire being is interconnected in all its dimensions, physically, emotionally, psychologically, mentally, intellectually, spiritually. Our psychology can interfere with our physical. Our intellectual can affect our emotion. Anyone has some kind of a phobia? I have this phobia of fish. I forgot what the proper term of it is. I can't stand touching a live fish. And this psychological phobia affects the physical, because I scream if you force me to. Our being is interconnected. When we enjoy a delicious meal, we do not just merely have the physical sensation of being full or tasting yummy food with our mouth, but we have this feeling of satisfaction. When we enjoy this meal with a group of good friends, have good laughs, we feel satisfied. We enjoy it. We feel good. Likewise, sex might seem like just a physical act, but in all reality, it impacts every aspect of our being. There are emotional attachments. There are psychological connections. Let me give you an example here in the Bible. Have you ever read the Bible and then you go, huh? I think there are many places of those, right? You read the Bible and you read it and it's like, huh? What did I just read? Genesis 4:1, there's such a verse like this. Genesis 4:1, it reads, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain." Huh? Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. What does that mean? The word "know" in the English language only refers to the cognitive. To know is to understand intellectually, right? That's what we understand the word. That's how we interpret it. Adam knew Eve. Okay. But how does she conceive? What? But in the Hebrew culture, the word "know," which is yada, has another meaning. Yada means to know, but it also means to have a relation with, particularly sexual relation. Hence, Adam knew Eve, interpreted in that way. Ah, that's why she conceived. There's more than just a physical thing. Sex, in God's perspective, is never a mere physical act, but one that involves your entire being, every aspect of your being. Let's go to the next word. Union. Meaning joining, meaning coming together, becoming united. The union is not temporary. It is permanent. As part of the act of sex, there is a piece of you that gets left behind with the other person. No, I am not talking about the transfer of bodily fluid. Yes, that happens, but there's more than that. There's a part of you that gets attached. And likewise, a piece of the other person is permanently attached to you. And as this act repeats, more of you gets taken out and more of the other person gets attached to you until together the two of you become one. Genesis 2:24. "A man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one." One way of illustrating this or understanding this is with a brick wall. Brick and mortar. Yeah, I learned this from reading bedtime stories to my girls. There was a bedtime story, Peppa Pig. And Daddy Pig was explaining to Peppa, reading from the book, The Wonderful World of Concrete. Anyway, when mortar cures on bricks, the two become inseparable. In order to remove one of the bricks on a brick wall is to destroy the whole thing. So imagine this act, the act of sex, is done to multiple people. You take a bit of him, you put it to her, take a piece of her, put it to him, and this goes to her, and this goes to that, 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 that. Soon, you become a cocktail, a mashup of everyone. No wonder our society is broken in pieces. With all this, you may come to realize why throughout the entire Bible, you won't find any passages on the concept of fornication, what it means by sex before marriage. You won't find any passage on that. Because the very act of sex, in God's perspective, is marriage. The act of sex is marriage. The act of sex is the joining of two beings becoming one, and that is marriage. Now, there is a further theological meaning in this concept of two becoming one. Numbers in the Hebrew language carries secondary or symbolic meanings. 12 can mean things in its entirety or in its whole. So 12 refers to everything. 7, some of you might know, is a number that means complete, without flaw. So that's complete. Hence, 6 is a number that means incomplete. Always getting there, but not quite there. 6 is not 7, not yet there. So that's what 6 means. 1 is a number reserved as reference to God, the one God, the one. Hence, most Hebrew, most Israelites, they will know this passage by heart, Deuteronomy 6:4. You might know it as Shema. The verse reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It doesn't say that God is one God, just one, the number one. The Lord is one. And so when we read the Bible, the two are united into one. When two beings unite, when the man and woman join in union, together they reflect the characters of the one. Now this shouldn't come as a surprise. Oh, really? Because at the very beginning, we are told we are created in the image of God. And as the image bearer of God, we as an individual can and ought to reflect God's likeness. Hence the term image bearer. We reflect the image. But it is when male and female join together, be in union as one, that we reflect his oneness even more. So coming back to our initial thought, the very beginning, when we say sex is good, does all this new understanding reshape our initial thought? For sure, of course it should. Because I already said in the beginning that this was an overly simplified phrase. Sex is good, but that is not the whole story, right? So, let's build on this sentence. Sex is good. Sex, as originally designed by God, is good. Sex between one man and one woman, as originally designed by God, is good. Sex between one man and one woman in relationship, as originally designed by God, is good. sex between one man and one woman in wedded relationship, as originally designed by God, is good. Sex between one man and one woman in mutually committed wedded relationship, as originally designed by God, is good. Anything else outside of this confine is not good. Anything other than this boundary is not good. It is not God's plan, and it is not intended for us. Any kind of sex that is not between one man and one woman, a mutually committed wedded relationship as originally designed by God, is not good. Now you might be thinking to yourself, okay, I understand all that. But what if I'm in a really serious relationship with this person, so serious that we're already planning our wedding, we're planning to get married, it is just a matter of sooner or later, can we do it then? Or how about this? Sex is just intercourse, right? What if there's no intercourse? What if his thing is not in her thing, you know? Can we do it? There's no bodily fluid transfer. I won't get pregnant for sure. Can we do it? Or what if it's oral? What if it's by hand? What if it's just touching? What if it's just watching? You know, my one answer to all those what ifs is this. When you do put yourself in those situations, when you are in the heat of the moment, and if you can still resist the temptation, the maintaining your self-control, restraining your hormones drive, not proceeding any further down the rabbit hole, you are a saint. Believe me, I've asked those questions. I've tried, I've struggled, I've battled, I've wrestled with them. Looking back at it now, if my older self could ever give my younger self advice, the one thing I'll ask him is, why would you even put yourself in that place in the first place? Duh. Because I want to. It's simple, right? It's urges, right? You feel the moment is right, you just want to. The thing is, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with wanting it. Sex drive is normal. It is God's way of reminding us we need to procreate, have babies. It is part of a human mandate to fill the earth and govern it. So there's nothing wrong with desiring sex. Don't see it as an evil thing. It is not. I would even say it is a holy thing. Reserve it for God, right? I don't know if I can even say that. Is there holy sex? The question never is, how far is too far? The question never is, can I do this? Can I do that? What can I not do? What can I do? It's not about that. It's not about how far I can go before I'm sinning. If we follow Jesus' teaching, just the thought of it is already sin. The question should be, is what I'm doing reflective of me as an image bearer of God? Are my actions a witness and testament of my identity as a Christ follower? We as image bearer of God are created with one purpose, to worship and glorify God. Is what I'm doing pleasing Him and glorifying Him? Purity is not abstaining yourself from these passions. Purity is to live a life only for God. The question is not how far is too far. The question is, how far will you go to live a life for God? How far will I go to live a life pleasing God, pleasing to God, a life that glorifies God? Will I live a life only for God? In 2 Timothy 2, Paul teaches young Timothy the proper behavior as a servant of God. We say young Timothy, but Timothy is not a young teenager who doesn't know his way. Timothy is around in his 30s, and he's the leader of a church in Ephesus. Yet Paul still writes in 2 Timothy 22, "Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Run, flee, escape, keep away from anything that stimulates youthful passion. Don't think you're so strong-minded that you can resist the temptation or restrain yourself when it's against sexual lust and passion. It is never stay and fight. It is always, always flight. Run away from it. Flee from it. Stay away, because we will fail. If not this time, the next time. We will stumble and fall, and the consequences are too great, too high." We cannot tell ourselves not to think of youthful passion, though. We're created, wired to, because we have this drive that God created us to. The thing to do is to engage ourselves into something else. It's not just to stand still and not look and just keep looking straight. You always want to peek and turn around and peek. It is to run after something else. So, run after what? Pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace, together with the companionship, with the fellowship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. So I leave you with two to-dos. One, pursue, chase, run after the virtues of righteousness, faithfulness, love, and peace. Make the commitment to pursue a life that pleases and glorifies God. Will you live a life for God? Only for God. Will you pursue a life that chases after these virtues? And when you do, the sex thing will fall in its right place. Number two, we cannot do this alone. We need companions on this journey. We need each other on this pursuit. Find accountability partner or partners or group to pursue this journey together. It's not just having the people around you. It's not coming here every Saturday night and just seeing each other and assume that you are doing good. No. In order to be accountable, you need to be willing to share your life with each other. Share your struggles, your temptations, your dark side. Have those people see you as your real you. Not the you post on IG. Not the you that you want people to see. But the you when you are alone. The you that you know that is full of flaws, full of imperfections. The you that you might think is ugly, unlovable, or maybe even feel hideous about. But the honest you. Show that side of yourself, knowing every single one of us is as hideous as the other. And give permission to each other to speak truth, speak life into each other. Give each other permission to voice out and speak against your actions. This is the godly community Koinonia wants to cultivate, give space to. A community of broken people together finding righteousness, faithfulness, love, and peace. I want to leave you with one last thing. One thing that has helped me, and I want to pass this on to you. Find a purity token. something tangible that you can hold. It may be a ring. This was mine. It may be a ring that you can wear on your finger, maybe a ring that you put a chain on around your neck, but a token to remind you of the commitment that you have made, the life that you want to live for God, only for God, for you and for your future partner, that you want to stay pure with pure heart, living a life of purity, a life that is lived only for God. Can we stand and pray? Father, as we stand before you, I ask by the blood of the power of Christ, redeem our purity. Redeem our pure hearts. Build my life upon Jesus, who is our firm foundation, Lord. When we live this life, trying to figure this thing called life out, there are so much temptation that will steer us sideways. Everything around us is trying to tell us things that is against your will. But Lord, help us not to be shaken by the world. Help us not to be shaken by the temptation that we see in every direction. But hold us firmly in your love. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you for Christ dying for us. Thank you for loving us the way you did. So help us to pursue this life of purity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.